So for the last couple of weeks, we have been walking through a series called Head Above Water, talking about all sorts of different things that happen when we reach those moments in our life. Sometimes we reach those moments in our life through no fault of our own because circumstances happen. Remember, we live in a broken, fallen, messed up world, and we get messed up by that world sometimes, and we feel like we're just barely surviving and just barely getting by. So this is a series where we want to be real about our lives, what's going on, what's happening, the state of our lives, so that we can get help if we need help, we can pray for one another, we can encourage one another. So throughout this, I've referred you back to Isaiah because I love this passage. When you go through deep waters, God goes, good luck, you're on your own, okay? I'll throw you a life, you know, raft, if you need it. No, I will be with you. And when you go through rivers of difficulties, you will not drown. Sometimes it feels like we're going to drown. Sometimes it feels like nobody is with us. And God says, no, I am with you. I do not leave when things get hard. I do not leave when things get difficult. So there's two things I'm going to remind you of week after week. Number one, it's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. Okay, this is a safe place to not be okay. You're not okay, and you wake up on a Sunday morning, you're like, oh, the last thing I want to do is go to church, you know? I got all these struggles going on. That's the last place I want to be. No, that's the first place you need to be. So this is a place where it's okay not to be okay. We just don't want you to stay there. God does not want you to stay there in a place of not being okay. And then the second thing is kind of a commitment I want you to make as we go through different topics and hit different things. And that is I refuse to lie to myself, even if the truth makes me feel bad about myself. Because there's worse things than feeling bad about yourself. But sometimes we will just lie to ourselves because, oh, I don't want to think about that. I might feel bad about myself if I think about that. No, I refuse to lie to myself. I refuse to lie to myself, even if the truth makes me feel bad about myself. So last week, and you can go back, we talked about fear and that strength, love, and a secure mind are what God gives us to live our lives, to help us combat fear when fear wants to pull us under. In fact, that's what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, that when your head is barely above water, it doesn't take much to pull you under. Doesn't take much at all to pull you right under. And I think there's two things. There might be more, and you might be a lot smarter than me and come up with a much bigger list. But I think there's two really common things that pull us under when, you know, we're about right there. We're just making it. Excuse me. We're just getting by. We're just barely surviving. Last week was all about fear, because I think fear does that. That fear pulls us under and gets us to think really unrealistically and irrationally when we're barely getting by. This morning is shame. And to talk about shame, we're going to go all the way back to where shame began. And so you don't have to flip far in your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, the first book. I want you to see a couple things because I want us to see this thing of shame. And when it rears its ugly head, when it appears on the stage of life and why we deal with it, and that God has done something so that we could actually be free from it. So it doesn't have to pull us under. It doesn't have to own us. It doesn't have to rule our lives. But I thought it'd be good to start with some sort of definition. So we're not just talking about this thing that you know, we might have different ideas. Shame is a painful emotion resulting from an awareness of inadequacy or guilt. But different from guilt, it is relational. Thank you, Troy. I should have came up here with water, okay? It is different than guilt. Guilt is judicial. In other words, you know, you stand before a judge and you're going to be innocent or guilty. Based on what has happened and what the facts say, you are either going to be innocent or guilty. That is judicial. Shame is relational. In other words, shame is going to affect the relationship. It is going to affect a relationship. And so where we're going to open up scripture that the first relationship is going to get ruined by this thing called shame. And that's what I want you to know, that shame is going to reflect and damage your relationships, especially your relationship with God. And it's going to create all sorts of problems. Shame just has a way to do that. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and then chapter 3, just to kind of get a base of what's going on in chapter 2, so then we can launch into chapter 3, where shame appears and it shows up on the scene. Here's what you need to know in the beginning. Sometimes we just read through these things. Oh, yeah, I know all about that, right? Especially if you've been to church your whole life. You know, you're probably this tall, and your parents said, you know, right, send you to Sunday school, and you learned about Adam and Eve. Oh, I've heard this whole thing, okay? And yet, there's a lot of people who get this wrong, okay? The commands. So here's the commands in Genesis chapter 2. You know what you find fascinating if you read through Genesis 2? The command was given to Adam, wasn't given to Eve. What's interesting, this is before Eve was created, that Adam is given this command. But the Lord God warned him, not them, okay? You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Now, don't think three trees, okay? Right? And so this was a hard choice, okay? Think many trees, lots of trees, okay? Except, here's the exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die, okay? So everything is yours except one. And I know the big objection, right? Well, why would God do that? Do you not understand? Did he not know how best the world would be if that tree just didn't exist? Because love is not love unless there's a choice. Okay? Every day, for all the married people in the room, you make a choice. You're going to love your spouse or not. And that is lived out by the choices and decisions that you make. You tell by your actions to your spouse whether you love them or not. Yeah, I know you wear a ring, and right, you make commitments, okay, you make vows, great. But every day you come up and you make a choice. And by your choices, you actually say whether you love them or not. That's the way it was in the beginning. If there is no choice, how does God even know that they love him, right? That they're going to choose to honor the command that he's given. So it's one command, okay? Lots of trees, one command. So when you open chapter 3, isn't it interesting that Satan starts off his conversation with Eve? And Eve has the wrong information. Do you know what that means? Her husband got it wrong, okay? Now that's what that means, okay? When Satan engages her and she has the information wrong, that's because Adam told it to her wrong, okay? I don't know why. That's one of those heaven questions, you know? One of those questions that someday, right, you're going to be like, God, I have a question, okay? And my pastor couldn't answer it. It's not in the Bible, but, okay, what did Adam really tell her? Okay, well, that's what we want to know, right? So did he tell her, don't touch it? Did he think, you know what, I'm going to be safe, okay? I'm just not going to tell Eve, forget about the tree, don't touch the tree, okay? Eve, don't get near the tree, don't touch the tree, or we're in big trouble. I have no idea, but the command that God gives Adam is different than what Adam tells Eve, because Eve has it wrong when Satan shows up on the scene. And then we have her make a decision with, and this is going to be important when we get there, okay? So Satan engages Eve, not Adam. She has it wrong. He convinces her. And this is what it tells us. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Now, the next phrase is really, really important. Because if you skip over it, you realize you're going to miss something that's key in this passage. Okay? Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. Okay, why did he say, okay, all right, right, honey, I told you wrong. I was trying to be safe. Okay, we're not supposed to have anything to do with this fruit. Okay, stay away from it. We're not supposed to eat it. He's there the whole time, but Satan engages her, she is convinced, and he goes along for the ride for whatever reason, okay? He was with her, and he ate it too. And now we get the moment where shame enters human history. This is the first moment where shame shows up, and shame shows up in a big way. Here it is. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame. It's not there before this moment. So in that moment, when they both eat, their eyes are opened and they realize, uh-oh. Okay, not just that they're guilty, but that they have broken a relationship somewhere. They have done something to a relationship that they had with God. That in that moment, they felt this pain of breaking a relationship. This pain of what I've done has broken a relationship. So they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Because this is what shame causes and wants for us to do. We're going to go on for a moment, okay? And then we're going to get to what shame tells us to do constantly in our lives. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. See, here's what you need to know. That shame says, hide, withdraw, pull back, separate, leave. That's what shame does constantly. When we do something to break a relationship, it says, get some distance. Get some distance. It says, pull back. Hide. Get away. Okay? Because that's what shame does. And that's why it ruins so many relationships. That's why the sin causes it. But what sin brings in is shame, and it breaks and it shatters this relationship. And all of a sudden now there is distance. All of a sudden now you've got people hiding. All of a sudden you got people going, uh-oh, and covering over what they have done. Covering over the shame that they have experienced. And this is what shame does to all of us. It says, hide, withdraw, pull back, separate, leave. It's what it does to all of us. This is why we have broken relationships. Because when sin enters, this enters in. And this is what it tells us to do. This is what it tells us to do. And it tells us to do this in lots of different ways. So not only do we just do it, okay, even if the sin had nothing to do with other people, sometimes we pull back relationally from other people because, oh, if they knew what I did, oh, they wouldn't like me. They wouldn't want nothing to do with me. So we do what? We hide, withdraw, we pull back, we separate, we leave. You know how many times people have done that? Just if we would take for a moment this morning in the church realm, because people have made mistakes and you know, fell into sin, and guess what? We're all guilty of sin, right? So they've done that, and instead of, right, I need to be with my church family, I need to be together, I need to be encouraged, we do what? We hide, we withdraw, we pull back, we separate, we leave, because that's what it does all the time. This is what it does in our marriage, this is what it does with our kids, this is what it does all over the place relationally. It tells us to hide, withdraw, pull back, separate, and leave. Constantly tells us to do this. But you need to know that while shame is telling you that God acts very differently in this story. And he continues to act differently towards you and me throughout our lives. Just like he does here. And you can see that. Because God is going to do something very, very different. When Adam and Eve sin and they're hiding, you know, God knows what's gone on, right? He knows what has happened, and he can just be like, well, they blew everything, forget this. God doesn't leave. Look what he does. Then the Lord God called to the man, because that's who he gave the command to, right? Where are you? And he replied, what? I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And what do you need to know? When you pull back, when I pull back, because that's what shame gets us to do, God engages. Okay? God is not the one hiding here. God is not the one leaving. God is not the one going somewhere else. God is not the one going, well, too bad, you're on your own. God engages, and he still does that for you and me today. You and I, we don't have to live in shame. Adam and Eve didn't have to live in shame because God was going to engage them. While they were pulling back because of what took place, God was going to engage them. May I suggest, if our Heavenly Father is going to do that for us, shouldn't we do that for each other? That instead of pulling back, withdrawing, leaving, instead of just letting people float away because, well, they really blew and I'm done with them, wouldn't we do what our Heavenly Father does for us? And engage them where they're at. In fact, he makes this statement. This is the first kind of gospel in Scripture, okay? And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It's all a picture of what's called the proto-evangelia, the first gospel, a picture of what is going to happen someday. Comes right in that moment. God didn't say, oh boy, I don't have time to deal with this now. No, he engages. He engages. And then he engages again towards the end of the story. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Why? They needed to be covered. Because shame told them what? Oh my goodness, we're out in the open. So he covers them. He engages them. He speaks that there is going to be a way for them to deal with their shame. And this is what God does for us. He just doesn't leave us alone. He just doesn't say, good luck, figure it out. He engages us and says, I have done something so you can be covered, so you can be taken care of in the midst of your shame. Here's how the writer of Hebrews put it. Years and years later, after Jesus came, after Jesus died, look what he says here. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. Disregarding its what? Its shame. Part of the reason that we have the cross is because that the cross was the most shameful way to be executed. Okay? Lots of ways to be executed. Okay? The Romans came up with a way that would amount the maximum pain and offer a great amount of shame. To hang on a cross was the most shameful way to die. It was. Okay? You weren't up there because you made a mistake here or there. You're up there because you're the worst of the worst. And you have to be made an example of. And your shame of hanging on a cross until you died was the pinnacle of shame. And so to die in that format and to die that way was a shameful death. So isn't it interesting that the most shameful way that humans have ever come up with of killing somebody is the way that Jesus dies in order to take care of our shame. And he's now seated in the place of honor beside God's throne, okay? Because of the joy awaiting him, knowing that this is going to help deal with our shame, Jesus goes to the cross, dies a shameful death in order that our shame could be dealt with. In order that our shame, because that is a God who engages us instead of running from us, who engages us instead of leaving us, who engages us instead of saying, too bad, you shouldn't have done that. And so this is what you need to know, that Jesus takes on our shame so we can be free from it. Because you don't have to walk around hiding. You don't have to walk around pretending. You don't have to walk around all the things that shame does, withdraw, leave, flee, get out of there. You don't have to do any of that anymore because Jesus took all our shame upon himself and freed us from it. Now, wouldn't that be a great ending? Except, can we just be honest this morning? Why are we free from shame? Right? If this is it, we all should be like, yeah, no shame in my life. Never happens. Never exists. And we'd be done. But here's the truth. We're just not free from shame. Most have experienced even this week. And it caused us to push back relationally from someone. Maybe God, maybe your family, maybe your spouse, maybe a friend. Shame, that's what it caused us to do. Hide, leave, get out of there, push back. And so this week probably happened to most of us in the room. Shame told us to leave, hide, get out of there, protect yourself, cover it up, make sure nobody knows, right? Instead of being free from that shame. So if I could, for the next just couple minutes, may I offer you some suggestions that Scripture talks about so that we would understand that Christ took our shame so that we could be free from it and that we actually can be free from it. And that perhaps one of these things that we're going to talk about in the next few minutes is just something that you haven't done. You haven't done so that it has freed you from understanding what Jesus has done and freed you from that shame. So let me give you these few things here as we wrap up. I must take responsibility for my sin, not excuse it. That is the first thing we have to do. I have to take responsibility. My choice, what I did. Now, we could go back to the story, to this chapter 3. Anybody know what happened? God comes to Adam. Adam, what have you done? Her fault, right? Just right off the bat, right? Her fault. And it goes to Eve, right? Okay, Eve's going to take responsibility. No, serpent's fault, okay? Because that's just what we do. That is our default nature. There's always an excuse. It's always somebody else's fault. Part of getting rid of shame is taking responsibility that I made an awful decision that I knew I shouldn't have made, but got tempted into doing it, and that decision caused separation. I separated from God. It caused problems in my marriage. It messed up my family. It messed up some friendships. It did all sorts of different things because that's just what it does. I have to take responsibility for that. Can't blame anybody else. I have to take responsibility for my sin, not to excuse it. Not say, well, it's 2019, everybody does it. No, that doesn't work. Doesn't work. Trying to pretend we live in a world, of course we live in a world that just ignores how God says to live our lives and does something totally different. I have to take responsibility for my sin, not excuse it. Taking responsibility means I confess and repent so I can move forward. Confessing is saying what you did. Repenting is turning around and not going in that direction again. Okay? So if it's taking something that's not yours, okay, I took this, it's not mine. Now I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to move in a different direction. I'm going to turn around and walk another way because confessing and repenting is necessary so I can move forward. That's how I start taking responsibility. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. Not just continue. Not just, hey, everybody does this. Nope. This is what I did. I shouldn't have done this. I'm turning around. I'm going in a new direction. I'm not living this way. I'm not making that decision anymore. Next, I must forgive myself. If Jesus can forgive me, I can forgive me. Because this is a huge problem. Okay? Oh, I know God forgives me, right? But I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I'm so weak in that moment. I can't believe I did that. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did something that dumb. What is the matter with me? And we sit here, we beat ourselves up royally. And so how are we ever supposed to experience the forgiveness of God if we can't forgive ourselves? Pretty hard. Pretty hard. Because we won't feel forgiven. We'll feel like, oh yeah, God forgave me. I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I can't believe I did that. That's what we'll do. It doesn't help to feel forgiven that way, does it? Just helps to feel more condemned, more punished, more shame, more guilt when we heap that on ourselves and we refuse to forgive ourselves. The last one. I need to share with someone trustworthy to break the power of isolation. Now, some key things here. First one is someone trustworthy, right? Because some of you have been there. You've tried to share something with somebody else, right? And it ended up on social media, right? And what have you said? I will never do it again, okay? You should never with that person again, okay? That doesn't mean never again, okay? This is where it's so important that you and I are trustworthy so that people can say, you know what, I screwed up. Because you have to break the power of isolation. In isolation, I am more tempted not to forgive myself. In isolation, I'm more tempted to live in shame. In isolation, I'm just more tempted to do all of that. But when it's said out loud, there's just something about saying it out loud to someone else that kind of breaks that power that isolation has, that doing it all alone has. It just kind of breaks that. And I don't know, it just becomes easier then. It becomes easier to deal with, easier to move forward because it's out there. This is why James says what? Confess your sins to one another so you may be healed. Why do you say that? Because it is so important, again, that you find someone trustworthy because that power that isolation has needs to be broken. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk a lot more about isolation because I think it's a huge problem, okay? And I've told you before, it's just easy to do in our world. If you'd be like, oh, I'm connected to people. I've got 600 Facebook friends. Of course I'm connected, right? Of course I have all these friends. And I'm connected. No, no, no. Sometimes we do that, and it masks all the isolation we actually feel. It just masks it all. And we've convinced ourselves, oh, I got all these friends, and I got all this connection, and we really don't. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to deal with that because I think this is a huge problem that we face. And why, in situations where we're just like getting by, you definitely need somebody who is trustworthy to break that power of isolation. Because the longer you go in alone, the better chance there is for you to get pulled under by fear or by shame. Better chance of it every single time, because that's what happens. I want you to know this morning that Jesus took our shame and covered us with his blood. This is why he had to die. This is what we sang about this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, that Jesus paid it all. So we have to go walking around feeling shame. We have to walk around with this painful emotion that just causes us to say, run, hide, flee, cover yourself, pretend like nothing happened. You know, whatever it is, push away, pull away. Because that's going to be the default of our lives. It was all the way at the beginning, where they hid and they covered, and yet God engaged. I want you to know this morning, if you've forgotten this or you've never heard it before, your Heavenly Father engaged you by coming, walking in this broken, messed up world, and then ultimately dying the most shameful death there could be in order to take all of our shame and all of our guilt upon him so that we could be free from it. Now, it cost him everything because he did it to set us free. He did it out of incredible love for us. And this morning, we're going to celebrate that around this table. That as we take the cup and the bread this morning, and all of you who know Jesus are invited to join us, as Heather mentioned earlier. You're all invited to join us in this. As we take the cup and the bread, you'll be reminded, I don't have to live in that shame. I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to run, hide. I don't have to do any of that. Because Jesus has done all of it. And perhaps today would be a moment where you could experience some freedom from the things that you've been hiding, you've been hoping nobody finds out. You know, like, oh, if they really knew, they would hate me. They really knew, they never let me come to church here. You know, for the people who've always told me, oh, I can't come to church. I mean, if I came to church, the building would collapse, it would fall in, it'd get struck by light. All these different, no. Because that's not how God operates. God engages us. And engages us through his son who died in our place for our salvation. So you and I do not have to walk around with a lot of shame ready to pull us under, especially in the difficult moments of life. So I want to pray together, and then we're going to take the cup of the bread, we're going to eat and drink together, and we're going to celebrate all that Jesus has done for us so that we could be free from guilt and we can be free from shame. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to gather around your table this morning, I pray that we would be honest about the level of shame we're experiencing over whatever happened and whatever decisions we made that caused us to pull back, to leave, to flee, to get out, to hide. We do not have to hide. The cross tells us we don't need to hide. We can be forgiven and we can be free, and you have provided all of that for us. Jesus, it cost you everything in order to free us. Forgive us when we just hide and we forget all that. We don't hide anymore because you have paid everything for us. So the hiding is over. Freedom can rush in and we can be set free. Would you bless, Father, the elements as we take and eat this morning and drink and celebrate all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the men come forward and help us pass out these elements this morning?